as we go through our days, we all have a perspective, a view of things, how we see things, what we value. It's often called worldview. And it doesn't come from nowhere. We develop our view of things, how we perceive things, how we see things, which, by the way, directs our then attitude, so to speak, whether we're depressed or have joy, worried or at peace. But we get that, we get our perspective, our view of things, how we see things from all over the place if we're not careful. Yes, we have ideas and thoughts that are just in and of our own fleshly existence, our own reality. But there's always voices out there, so to speak, not ones you're going to be hearing in your head, unless you have headphones on. There's always voices out there, always have been, saying this, that, or the other thing. There's a battle. There's a battle that's constantly raging, vying for our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts to hold to a certain perspective or view of things. That's always been the case. I do believe it's harder now to deal with those voices, so to speak, than it has ever been before because of technology. It may get even harder. I don't know. There was a time when you could turn your TV off, but now you can't even go shopping or pump gas in your car without there being commercials. TV's playing. I mean, the proclamation of what is good and what is right and what is true and what we're supposed to be after and how we're supposed to see things bombards us. It's constant. And we don't really need it coming from elsewhere because, once again, we have it in and of ourselves. It's always been the case, and it will be, till Christ returns. What I want you to do this morning, because this comes from the text itself, is I want you to stop and think about who you're listening to. Where are you getting your ideas, your thoughts, your perspective on life and death and reality and the good, the bad, the ugly, things that are, things that aren't? Where are you getting it from? What's the source? Because your perspective is coming from a source. Your perspective impacts your attitude and how you live. And yet your perspective does not alter reality. It doesn't alter reality. Reality is what it is. And you can be puddle glum or Eeyore, all negative about it. Doesn't change it. You can be the greatest denier that there is, living in denial and just always, you know, everything's a silver lining, everything's a silver lining. But reality's reality. Where are you getting your view of reality from? That's what I want you to consider. Not because I want it, because that's what Isaiah 51, 1 through 8, was calling and is calling God's people to do. And of course, the ideal place to get our view of reality, the ideal voice to listen to, the one to look to, is the Lord Himself. Let me read these 8 verses. Isaiah 51, 1 through 8. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, you who seek Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug.
Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For Yahweh comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the gardens of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Now, as the Lord speaks to His people, they're in a bit of a Eeyore kind of state of mind right now. They say that He has forsaken them, forgotten them, because there's troubles. There's difficulties. And captivity to a foreign nation is coming. And this is all because the Lord has forgotten them, forsaken them. And He says, no, that is not why this is. And we saw that this last week, verse 1 of chapter 50, it's because of their iniquity, their sin. And that's still the case today. Suffering, evil, hardship, all of that exists because of sin. Not because God made the world and forgot about it. Because He doesn't care. Because it doesn't matter to Him. Nothing be further from the truth. So He set them straight. No, it's not because of your sin. And yet, you're not in a situation that I can't deliver you from. And He goes on, amazingly, to continue to comfort them. To realign their perspective. We saw earlier in Isaiah, now it's probably like a year ago or so, when the enemy was at their gates, literally, their response was different. It wasn't to go, oh no, He's forgotten us. It was to go, oh well, we're dead tomorrow, so eat and drink. Because tomorrow we're dead. So live it up now. And enjoy life, so long as you have it. Talk about Israel. Not your friends. And yet, you notice, those two perspectives, both false, are just so common to us today. We see the troubles, we see the difficulties. Oh, God's not here, God's not listening, God doesn't care, God's forgotten. Or, yeah, there's bad stuff, so get good while you can. Because you know, he who dies at the most toys wins? Not. Life's all about pleasure, so get as much pleasure as you can while you can. The same idea. Two views on life that are wrong. Incorrect. And what the Lord does here, graciously, gently, with His people, notice in verse 1, you who pursue righteousness, my people in verse 4, the people in whose heart is my law, you who know righteousness, verse 7. Notice who He's talking to here. He's talking to the faithful, to believers. Don't think for a second that Christians are not capable of having the wrong perspective and view of life. Not immune from that. And the Lord doesn't mock or belittle us for that, but He graciously comes and speaks the truth again and again and again. So He's particularly speaking to those who do trust Him, who are pursuing righteousness. And yet, they think that, forget it, it's all over. No more goods coming. And what he says here, verse 1, verse 4, verse 7, is what? Listen! Listen up! He specifically or exactly says listen in verse 1 and verse 7. In verse 4, a little variation of that for some variety. This is a poetry, the way it's written. Give attention! It's all the same idea. It's, hello, heads up, look it, give me your attention, listen up, focus. And to what does he call their attention? Not what, who. What does he say? To me. To me. To me. Because they were not looking to him. Though they pursue righteousness, whose law is in their heart, they're the faithful, but their eyes are off of him. I mean, the beautiful illustration of this is Peter walking on the water. There's Jesus walking on the water. He says, just say the word. Tell me to come to you and I'll do it and it'll happen. And Jesus says, come. And he comes and he walks on the water. He's walking to Jesus. And then he stops looking at Jesus. And he looks at the waves. Oh, there's waves. There were always waves. Peter. There's water. You're supposed to sink in water. Yes, Peter, you just got out of a boat. Boats ideally float in water. What changed from when he walked on the water to when he sank? Reality didn't change. His perspective changed. His view of things changed. You know, it's not just in difficulties and trials. There's a proverb that says, don't give me too much, lest I forget you, or too little, that I curse you. There's also a challenging having too much, then you don't look to him. Or things are so hard, you think he's forgotten, and you don't look to him. And that's the issue. Though you are already his child, and your faith is in Christ, you are one who pursues righteousness. His law is on your heart, a child of the new covenant. There is a battle for your attention. It's incessant. It's consistent. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's blatant. And it's saying, look elsewhere. Anywhere else. To anyone else and anything else but the Lord. You know, the Lord comes to his people and says, listen to me. Pay attention to me. Listen to me. And there's three reasons, if you will, that he gives here to listen to him, to look to him, to align your view, your perspective of reality with what he has to say, with who he is. The first one's there in the first three verses. Listen to me. And he brings up Abraham in verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving in the voice of song. He draws their attention and our attention to his promise of blessing. In verse 3, there's the mention of Eden. What's he pointing at here? A reverse of the curse. Remember how it started? God made and it was good. God made and it was good. God made and it was good. He finished. It was very good. He blessed them. Said, be fruitful and multiply. And Adam said, think you're holding something back. I want some of that. And in comes sin. Is it all over? No. In the midst of what we call the giving of the curse, he says to the serpent, a male child from her will crush your head. You'll bruise its heel, but it'll crush your head. And from that point forward, you see glimpses of people having hope. Noah, Why did God name him Noah? He might give us rest. Where's the idea that you might get rest? Why do you need rest? Because of Adam's rebellion. That you might get given rest? Where do you get that hope from? What the Lord said to the serpent. Blessing was going to be brought about again, though man rebelled. And then it was specifically given to this man Abraham. Blessing was promised. Multiplication was promised to this man who was old. With a barren wife. He said, leave your country. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you land. So he left and years go by. He still has no kid. You're not getting younger. Neither is his wife. That's what the attention is supposed to be drawn here to consider and think. The Lord has promised blessing. That was his intention from the very beginning. The only thing that gets in the way of his blessing is nothing, actually. Things are a mess, but he's still bringing about his blessing. And look at the one he promised it to. He was but one. It doesn't say it here, but if you know who Abraham is, you know all the rest of what I said. Old, barren wife. And yet did the Lord do it? The very people who were first hearing this word were a result of the Lord's faithfulness to bring about the blessing he promised to that one old guy. So what you see here is the Lord says, listen to me. Focus on me. Pay attention to me. Remember my promise of blessing that I have been faithful to bring about despite appearances. Despite appearances. Hey, look at Abraham. Abram, originally was his name. Look at him. That's the guy you're going to use? Shouldn't you pick a young guy? You're going to use him? Remember, Nathan and Jesse were no different. Nathan went to anoint the one who would be king. Oh, surely it's the oldest one. In this case, you look for the oldest guy, right? Not him, and you move on down. Oh, well, I don't know. Don't you have another son? Oh, yeah, David. Out with the sheep. God specifically works in ways that are contrary to how they appear. That he would get the glory. We've seen that already in Isaiah. So the first thing he says, listen to me. Remember my promise of blessing that I've been bringing about despite, regardless of how things seem or appear. And the second thing is in 4-6. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set justice for a light to the peoples. Notice the future tense there. Then he says, my righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me. And for my arm they wait. His salvation is promised here. And he says, has gone out. Because not that it has in time yet. But when he said it, it was as good as done. Because when he says it, it is. Because it will be. But from our perspective, from where we sit in the timeline of history, his salvation has gone out. The very servant we've been reading about in Isaiah is none other than the very Son of God who's come as a man, took on flesh. He is the Messiah, the Christ, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. The light to the nations, God's righteousness has appeared. And salvation has actually gone forth and is going forth now. Pay attention to me. Give ear to me. Listen to me. My salvation has gone out. My light has come. My righteousness has appeared. The heavens and the earth. Look at those. They seem like they're going to go on forever, but they won't. The heavens will vanish like smoke, verse 6. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who dwell in it in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. things around, particularly the creation itself, seems so permanent. It's always been there. It's going to be there tomorrow morning. The sun's going to rise, right? Stars tonight. We might not see them because of the clouds, but they're there and they go on and they go on and they go on. And he says, they will pass away, but my salvation will not. Listen to me. Pay attention to me. Doesn't say this, but through the context of Isaiah, you say, my son's coming. For us, his son has come. The light has dawned. Darkness is being dispelled and can be dispelled. Redemption from bondage to slavery is now a reality through faith in Christ. Listen to me. I've promised blessing and I've been bringing it about regardless of how things seem. Listen to me. I have brought about salvation and it will outlast the very heavens and earth that you dwell upon. The third thing, verse 7 and 8, listen to me, you know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. To the issue of his salvation, he adds here this picture of people rotting. That's the picture. Rotting corpses. That the ones who try to stop his people and his plan will rot. But they will never, never stop the blessing that he promised and he is bringing about. The blessing that is fulfilled and yet to be completed in Christ, the seed of Abraham. The promised blessing of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, has come now through Christ, the Holy Spirit. Do people try and prevent, hinder, talk down, silence Christians and the gospel and the proclamation of salvation through Christ? Yes, they do. But they're going to rot in their graves. They'll come to an end, but not the Lord's salvation. No one, nothing can hinder. You've got the issue of how things seem. You've got the issue of how the creation that we live in seems permanent. You've got the issue of obstacles, people standing in the way, and he blows away all three of them. They don't stand before him. They don't stand before his promised blessing that he's bringing about. His salvation that will never come to an end and cannot be stopped. So look to me. Look to me. Don't be caught up in how things look. The waves were always there, Peter. They were always there. He started looking at them. And yeah, those stars are impressive. The ball of dirt you're on is impressive. Been around for a long time, but it's going to come to an end. And yes, there's opposition. There's mockers and revilers. Those would say that Jesus as the Son of God and the only way by which a man can be saved is not true. And whether they try and shut up the Lord's people with sword or laws, it doesn't matter. They'll rot. That's reality. Nothing changes that reality. The question is, does our perspective, our point of view, line up with that reality? Who are you listening to? Many say, only myself. Okay, but that's not the Lord. Who are you listening to? You're listening. But to whom? Listen to me. Give attention to me. Give ear to me. Listen to me, says the God of heaven and earth. The one who was one and three and sent his Son
and gives His Spirit. The one who will outlast the heavens and the earth. The ones whose salvation will outlast the heavens and the earth and cannot be stopped. This battle has always raged. Since the garden. Since before the fall. Since before the fall. Eve listened to the serpent. And Adam listened to Eve. They twisted what the Lord had said. They thought He was hiding something, holding something back. The fruit appeared good and desirable. So they listened to that idea. That perspective, that worldview. Things went bad. But God was not taken by surprise. Before the foundation of the earth, the Son of God was crucified. Brought about in time for us, the future salvation is present. Doesn't change the fact that there's suffering. Doesn't change the fact that there's sin. Evil. Doesn't change the fact that there's pleasures. Doesn't change those things. But those things don't change the fact that the Lord has promised and is bringing about blessing. His salvation has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. It will outlast the heavens and the earth, and it will outlast those who try to stop it. If your faith is in Christ, that salvation, that eternal, everlasting salvation, is your reality. Now, how does anything else compare to that? What is anything else in relation to that? Nothing. But as we move forward and we experience suffering and we see suffering and the voices constantly call us, our flesh constantly calls us to look elsewhere and listen elsewhere, in comes the temptation to not look to the Lord. To draw Him out of the picture and sink in the waves. Revel in the pleasures. The waves scared Peter. I might have been like, is there a surfboard handy? I don't know. Both responses wrong. Right? This is what He's saying very clearly through the repetition. Listen. Give attention. Give me your ear. Pay attention. To me. I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you. I know what's going on. And I have promised and am bringing about a blessing that far outweighs anything you could ever imagine. But don't lose sight of me. Again, I end where I mentioned earlier. This battle has always raged, but I do believe it's harder now than it was for them. They didn't go to the store and have all the magazines and the TVs on. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the news. They didn't have political debates that are expressing a worldview that is incredibly sad. They weren't bombarded by it all the time. They didn't have Wi-Fi. Bumper stickers. It's everywhere. It's not an excuse. It's a call to be that much more diligent. And it starts by asking yourself and being honest. Who are you listening to? From where are you getting your information,
your ideas, your view of reality and life. You're getting it from somewhere. But where is that? Join me in prayer. Our God and Father, You who are immovable and eternal, there is none, and there is nothing that compares to You. You are gracious and kind, and You are bringing about blessing despite constant rebellion. Bringing it about through Your Son, who has come and died and been raised again from the dead, who will return again. And Your Spirit is in all who believe in Him. What compares to that reality? Nothing. Nothing. You are worthy of our full and complete attention. Of having our ear all the time, both ears, all the time. Yet we live in the world. And You haven't called us out of it. You don't call us to a cloister, to a commune. To live in the world, but not of it. Have mercy upon us. Grant us ears to listen to You. Grant that our attention would be upon You. That our view of life and death and reality and the past and the future and purpose, the existence of sin and evil and what is to come would be formed by who You are and what You have spoken. Thank You that You have spoken. That we're not left in darkness, though we are in the midst of a great darkness. Mercifully grant to fix our eyes upon You and Jesus Christ, to live by Your Spirit and not by our flesh, to walk by faith, not by sight. Give us the discernment to know when we're hearing and listening to that which is not true and contrary to You. Make it unpleasant to us, distasteful, that we'd spit it out, that we would be blessed. Knowing Your peace and Your joy in the midst of this reality, that You will be glorified and honored as You alone are worthy of all glory and honor. You've spoken. Enable us to hear, to listen and not stop. In Jesus' name, amen.